Colossians chapter 3. This evening we will continue to look at the topic of the way of victory as we study, learn, and try to grow in this area of victorious Christian living. It begins whenever we get saved. The Lord calls us, He seeks us, and comes after us, and then when we turn to Him, we repent and put our faith and trust in Him, and then we are saved, and we know that our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way to heaven, and that's settled. That's done. But though our salvation is sealed and settled at that point, there is more that God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to live for Him, wants us to serve Him, wants us to grow and not be under the dominion of sin any longer, wants us to be a profitable servant for Him, wants us to tell other people about Him, wants us to live lives that are all about Him, wants us to praise Him, wants us to make Him, give Him the preeminence in everything. And that is dwelling in the land of Canaan. That's what it is. To dwell in that land of Canaan, to dwell in that promised land, is to live victoriously over sin and to live the way that Christ has called us to live. And so we find instruction many places in Scripture. Now, we could have gone to a lot of passages that talk about things that need to be removed in our life and things that need to be added. I think this is one of the clearest passages. Maybe I shouldn't say clearest, but this is one of the most exhaustive passages. There's so many things mentioned here. That's the way that I will put it. So many things that are mentioned here that we need to work on in our lives. But we need to remember, as we said this morning, that it isn't just having victory over sin and not giving into temptation, that that's only part of the victorious Christian life. It is also living and dwelling in what Christ wants us to as far as what He does want us to do, not just what we aren't to do, but our life and our service for Him as well. And that's kind of what we see here tonight as we begin to look at the putting on principle. We've already looked at the putting off. We saw that we, in weeks past, we have seen that we are to seek in verse 1, chapter 3, in verse 1 of Colossians, we are to seek those things which are above. And then we are to set our affection on things above. And then in verse 5, that we are to mortify. So we seek, set, and we mortify. And then for the last couple of sermons, we've been looking at what we are to put off. Get these things out as well. And tonight, we'll begin to look at putting on. And so we come here let's just drop down tonight to verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You see, it is not becoming of God's children to act in this way. It is not fitting for us to act this way. It's not fitting for us to do those things because we have been made in the image of God, and we are representatives of Him. If you were in the military, they would train you to dress a certain way. They would train you to walk a certain way. They would train you to conduct yourself in a certain way because they know that when you have that uniform on, you are representing the United States Army, the Marines, the Air Force, whatever it might be. They know you are representing us. When people see you, they're going to think about the entire military, the entire branch. And so they want you to be a good representative. Well, when it says here, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, We are bearing a witness that Jesus Christ is real and is our Savior. We are representing Him. It's in His image that we go, and we've been made new creatures, and so we are His representatives. Verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And aren't you glad that in Christ Jesus there is neither Greek nor Jew? Aren't you glad that that salvation is for all? Aren't you glad that salvation has no barriers, it has no boundaries, that it goes beyond where you were born, what family you were born into? What if it was only available to a certain race? What if it was the Jews only? Or what if it was the Gentiles only? And then what if within that it was only certain classes of people? Okay? Maybe it was only the upper, the middle, or the lower. What if it was only to certain families? What if it was only to people who lived in certain regions? It would not be fair and just, would it? Christ is not going to go to the cross just to save a select few. Though only a few will be saved, that's our fault. Because the responsibility to be saved lies upon us. We have to trust Him. But the fact is, everybody could be saved. And I'm so thankful of that. That's why we send missionaries out all over the world. That's why we don't pick and choose. Well, we don't need to bother to send the gospel to the Philippines. We don't need to bother to send the gospel to Mexico. We don't make those decisions. We don't say things like that. Why? Because Christ died for sinners, Paul said. Christ died for the lost. He died for the unjust. He died for the ungodly. He died for the lost, and all man is lost. And I'm thankful that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, everything revolves around Jesus Christ. And we come here to verse 12 tonight, and it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In all of this, as we put off certain things, I want to reiterate what I said this morning, that whenever we put something off, we need to replace it with something. When a vacancy or a void has been formed, something will fill its spot. It's not a matter of whether or not you will serve someone. You will serve someone. It's not a matter of whether or not you will have a master. You will have a master. It's not whether or not something is going to fill an empty place, fill a void. Something will fill it, okay? You are going to have a master. It'll either be Christ or it'll be the devil or the world or yourself. You will have someone calling the shots. You might try to take up those reins. You might try to take that responsibility. Or you might let somebody else do that. But you're going to have a master. You're going to have notice that Christ said no man can serve two masters. He told us that we would either hate the one, love the other. Okay? There is no in-between. We're going to serve somebody. Man was made to serve. We were made to serve God. Because of sin, we don't always do that. And so we're going to serve somebody. Somebody's going to be in charge. Somebody's going to be in control. It all comes down to, who will it be? Who will we listen to? The void will be filled with something. You know, I was thinking about how If you go around your house, look around your house, or just sit here tonight and maybe think about that one spot. If you are fortunate enough to only have one spot in your house that gets cluttered up or filled up or piled up or junked up, but as most of us, we have 7 or 8 spots in our house that seem to get cluttered up or piled up or junked up. You know, nobody has just one. We might have one that's worse than everything else. Before we moved over here, back when we lived back in Spencer, at our old house, you'd come in the door. We used the side door. We didn't use the front door. We didn't even have a sidewalk going to it. Just the way that our house was positioned, the main door was the side door, and it went into the laundry room. And then it went into this little, what they call a breakfast nook, little area, and we had a table there, okay? You walk in, the first time that you walk in that first door, and here's the washing machine and the dryer, and as soon as you pass that, there's another little door, and oh, look, a table. And when you're coming from the car to that table and you're carrying stuff, where do you think everything ends up? It's a great struggle to walk past the table and go put things where they belong. The temptation is great, and normally it won out to just set everything down on that table. And then when the table filled up, luckily it had benches all the way around it that we could fill up. Luckily, some of the benches lifted up and had compartment inside of it that we could keep things in. But if you were a visitor to our house one time, you would look and know they don't ever use that front door. They walk in right here every single day and drop everything right there. In our house now, when you step in the door, there's a bench here to the left. Guess where things end up? On the bench. Just, you know, it's like I can't go another step and just dump it all on the table, dump it all on the bench. I've made it this far and I can go no further. And you've got that junk drawer. I like to joke about the junk drawer. What's funny is that I say it in the singular when many people have 2 or 3 of them. You know that drawer that you go and you know when it's time to clean it out, when you can't get it open. You're pulling on that thing and you're reaching in with things to push stuff down so that you can pull it out. See, everyone, all of you laughing right now are guilty. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You pull that thing, it gets this far and it gets stuck. And then you're taking a wooden spoon and reaching in there and you're pushing stuff down. All right, I got it now. And you'd think right then you'd clean it out, but you don't always clean it out right then. You just, what do? You go like this and you shift it all around. See? Well, we got some guilty parties up front over here, don't we? You shift it all around, push it down, mash it. I could just throw some of the stuff away. No. Close it and check it. It's good. It's good for another week. Got everything in that junk drawer. I say all that to say this. You do clean those places up. You do empty out that drawer once in a while. It's like a treasure hunt at my house, stuff you had forgotten about. But you'll clean off those tables and you'll clean off those landings and you'll clean off those stoops and you'll clean out those junk drawers and they look all nice and they're clean. And then you make the vow. You always make the resolution. And you say, now this time, I'm not going to let it get junked up again. This time, family, come here, family. We are no longer piling anything up on that table, okay? Now we've got it clean. We're not putting anything there. We're guilty at the Utley home too, as you can tell. Now don't do it again. And we all stand around the table and sing, I am resolved no longer to clutter. And we're not going to do it again. And then what do we do about a week later? You walk in. Blah, there it all goes again. Can't get the drawer open. I say all that to say this. We know how to sometimes clean things out. We know how to sometimes get the bad out and remove things. But the problem is when we have empty spaces, we fill them right back up. And it is biblical to fill up an empty space, but we have to fill it up with the right thing. You see, we clean off that table, we clean out that drawer, and then we turn around and fill it right back up with more junk. We pile more stuff on top of it. We get the junk out and then replace it with more junk. It's like having a yard sale to get rid of your junk, and then you go to other yard sales and buy other people's junk. You just got rid of junk. What Scripture instructs us to do is get out the junk, replace the junk, not with junk, but with something better. Fill the void, fill the hole, fill the vacancy and the emptiness, but fill it with the proper items. You see, don't get anger, wrath, and malice out and replace them with covetousness and idolatry or more anger or even more wrath or malice. Don't remove evil concupiscence and then turn around and replace it with lying. No, we mortify, we remove these things, and then we turn around and we fill that emptiness, we fill that void. Just as Jesus talked about when the evil spirit is sent out, and then he returns and finds the abode swept and cleaned and garnished, but he brings back seven more with him. Why? Because though the evil spirit was sent out, the heart was not filled with the Holy Spirit. The heart was not filled with what it was supposed to be, so then there was room. There was room for something that shouldn't belong there. Oh, that our lives would be such that we would have so much praise and we'd have so much worship of the Lord. And we'd be so busy witnessing and serving Him and working in the local church for Him and giving our time and giving everything for Him, that there would be no room for anything else in our lives. Would to God that we would serve Him in such a way that we're so busy and that where our schedule is so packed with good things and that our time is preoccupied with the Lord and that He has the preeminence to where there's just no time to gripe and gossip about my brother or my sister. Would to God that our lips were so busy talking about the good things of the Lord and His good gifts and telling people how to be saved that they're just, I don't have time to run brother so-and-so into the ground. I don't have time to even think about running sister so-and-so into the ground or talking about them behind their back because I'm just too busy singing the praises of my Lord and serving Him. I don't have time to get angry. Oh, that we would serve Him in such a way and with such intensity and fervor, and that we would be about His business every second of every day to the point to where I don't have time. I don't have time to be angry with you. I'm trying to serve my Lord. I don't have time for wrath and for malice. But when we put things off, it is imperative that we put the right things on. The Bible says that we have put on the new man. Don't you like things that are new? It's nice. It's nice to have something new once in a while. I have never purchased and will never purchase. If you have, that's fine. But I'm not going to purchase a new vehicle. I buy newer vehicles, and whenever I buy a vehicle, I try to always buy newer if I can, but I'm just not going to buy a brand new vehicle. I have my own reasons for just not wanting to do that. If you do that, that's fine. That's just our own personal decisions, but I'm just not going to buy a brand new vehicle. But when I get a new vehicle that's new to us, that's nice, especially if you get it from a dealership and it's been detailed and cleaned up and it's shining and everything. We like that. We like something that is new. We like something that's fresh, something that hasn't been used yet. Those of you that enjoy going to the yard sales and the junk shops and things, you know what it's like. You goodwillers among us know what it's like to go to a place like that and come home with something and say, look, this has never been used. This cost $500 new. I got it for $3 at Goodwill, and it's never been used. You're excited about that. You say, this is new. It's brand new. Isn't it nice to have something new? It's not tarnished. It's not tarnished. It has not been soiled. It has not been damaged. And the Bible tells us here, it says, and have put on the new man. Not the used man, not the recycled man, but we've put on the new man. Many of us know what it means. When we were growing up, it was like this with me, and it's probably like this with a lot of you. We know what it means to wear hand-me-downs. Okay? Now, Ashton lucked out being the only girl. She, you know, she didn't get stuff from her brothers. Oh, maybe some old t-shirts or something to sleep in or play in. But many of us know what it's like to wear hand-me-downs. And if you've grown up wearing hand-me-downs, then you really know how exciting it is to get a brand new shirt or some brand new pants or you ladies a brand new dress or something like that. Listen, God does not make us into the recycled man. He doesn't make us, we're not the used man, but he says that we've put on the new man. The brand new man. See, it's not like we're a version of our former self. We're brand new. And this is why we are told in Scripture to walk, okay, to live in what? Newness of life. That is not who we are anymore. So we live accordingly. It says, we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? If you're saved, you are. He is, not he shall be, not he's on his way to being, but it says he is a new creature. Old things not will be passed away, someday will. No, it says old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this is speaking of our inner man, what Christ has done on the inside. We know that our vile bodies, as Scripture calls them, will be changed whenever He takes us home. But on the inside, brand new, clean slate, new man, not who I was. And it says back there in Colossians that we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, so if we're in the image of him, what do we need to remember? Well, Christ doesn't lie. We're told not to lie. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't do these things that we read are not to be in our lives. So are we going to live like him, or are we going to live like the man that we used to be? Listen, we see the sin of this world and we get angry at sin, and sin should make us angry. If we love the Lord and we love truth, sin should make us angry. And we get angry when we see, we read or we hear about a man that wants to dress and talk and act and live like a woman. And it makes us angry. And when a woman wants to dress, talk, live, and act like a man, it makes us angry. We say that's sinful. That's despicable. That's disgusting. That's wrong. And it's true. But why are we not bothered? Why are we not bothered by the fact that we are surrounded sometimes, and sometimes we are surrounded by, and sometimes we are Christians who have been made new creatures but are trying to live like the old man that we are not anymore? You see, we get upset and say, that's not right. Man can't act like a woman. That's not what God made him. And that's true. But what about we as believers? He's made us new creatures. Is it not just as wrong for us to try to live like the old man? Is it not just as wrong for us to try to live like who we used to be and keep those things in our lives? I tell you, tonight it is. We have been made new creatures, been renewed. And it ought to be seen. It ought to be evident from our lives, the work that Christ has done within us. If you look down at verse 12, then some of the things that we're told to put on. These things are not automatic. These things require some attention on our part. Just as a garden does not plant itself and does not nurture itself and does not grow by itself, it takes planting and it takes weeding and it takes irrigation and it takes watering. So do these things in our lives. We cannot say, well, I'm saved, so I have all these things. No, if that were so, then why did he tell us to put them on? The Lord will give us these things, but we have to nurture them in our lives. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, I like that. As the elect of God. What he's saying here is, this is how the elect of God, this is how believers are supposed to live. This is what's supposed to define us. Holy and beloved. Look, he says, bowels of mercies. In Scripture, the bowels are the seat of emotions. You see, today what we say is, we talk about the heart. We talk about the heart and we say, in my heart, love you with all of my heart. My heart goes out to you. My heart is broken for you. The equivalent in Scripture is bowels. You see, we talk about the heart like it's the seat of emotions, but in Scripture, the bowels are the seat of emotions. And it makes far more sense than the heart. Because what will stress affect? It'll affect your stomach, make you not want to eat. If you're stressed, if you're worried, if you're upset, you get a tightness, you don't want to eat. You get excited. We talk about butterflies. We still got butterflies in my stomach. Or you get so excited that you can't eat. Or you get, you just get worked up about something. You get, we have more emotions right here in the center of us that we can feel in a physical way than right here. And that's why Scripture talks about the bowels. It's the seat of emotions. Bowels of mercies, that means the most sincere and tender of mercies. Let me ask this question. How compassionate are we? How merciful and compassionate are we to others? Do we only care about our own way, what we want, us being happy? Or do we have tender mercies towards other people? Are we merciful? Are we compassionate? Look back at Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. You see, something that Christians struggle with sometimes is this. being like Christ and knowing what that, where we're supposed to be on, where we're supposed to stand on something. The Bible tells us that He is full of grace and truth. And I like how one preacher put it. He said, I find that whenever I have a lot of truth, I know what the Bible says, I don't always have a lot of grace. And then I find sometimes when I have a lot of grace, I don't always have a lot of truth. The Lord is that perfect balance of grace and truth. You see, sometimes what happens with believers is they are very gracious and very merciful, but they don't have a lot of truth. And so what they do is they overlook the truth and they talk about things like acceptance and tolerance, and what ends up happening is they're accepting sin and they're tolerating sin and they're letting things slide and they're not standing up for the word. And they say, oh, well, we're just being loving. That isn't love. That's not the biblical definition of love. They say, well, we're just trying to be good to people, but you won't stand up for anything and you won't tell people what they need to hear. And what's really good for them is to hear the truth of God's word, to warn them, pulling them out of the fire. You know, Jude says, and some have compassion, but then others we're supposed to pull out of the fire. And so what happens sometimes is that people are, they don't have the right kind of grace and mercy. They're so merciful that they are ignoring the truth. And they'll say things like, well, you know, we're just trying to love people. You're not standing for the truth. That isn't love. If you don't tell people what they need to hear, that isn't love. But then you have people that go to the other extreme and they know the truth and they know what the word says, and that's good, and they tell people what it says, but they forget that they're dealing with people. They forget that they're dealing with people who God gave emotions to and that God created in His image. And so then they forget that they're dealing with a soul. And so then they just say whatever and do whatever, and they have no mercy, they have no compassion. And neither one is correct. We're not to be we're not to have so much compassion that we overlook truth, but we're also not to overlook compassion and not have compassion. Christ was full of grace and truth. And it is possible to know the truth and stand for the truth and to be solid on the truth, but at the same time, have compassion upon people. The Bible tells us, I mean, read about Christ and the way that He preached and the things that He said. And He stood up and He declared His word and He declared His truth and He didn't waver from it. But then we also read many times in Scripture, we read where He would look at a multitude of people and the Bible says, and He was moved with compassion. He would see the lost. And yes, He hated the sin. He came and died for that sin. But He did that out of compassion. He was merciful. And He was moved with compassion. I ask you, how compassionate are we? If you look at Luke 6 and verse 36, the Bible says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. The Bible tells us to be holy because God is holy. We're to be merciful because He's merciful. We've patterned our lives after so many things, but now that we're believers, we're to pattern our lives after our Savior, after our Master, after our Lord, after our Heavenly Father. I do not remember who said it, where I got this from. I kind of think maybe it was Oliver B. Green. Don't quote me on that. I don't have it written down here, but I think it was probably Oliver B. Green that said this. But he said, those who owe so much to mercy ought to be merciful to all who are proper objects of mercy. Remember I said this morning that the man whose wife has run out on him, the woman whose husband has ran out on her, the one who has been the victim of malice, knows a little something about it and knows how to have compassion upon somebody because they say, hey, I've been there. Well, listen, has God been merciful to you? The fact that we're saved, the fact that we're even sitting here is proof that He has been. Well, if God has been merciful to us, then we ought to turn around and be merciful to other people. Those who owe so much to mercy ought to be merciful to all who are proper objects of merciful. Has He been merciful to you? Then why shouldn't we be merciful to others? We're told back there in Colossians, if you'll turn back there with me, that we are to put on bowels of mercies and we are to put on kindness. This is goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Oh, a lot of people do a lot of nice things if they can get recognition for it, if it can be seen by other people, if they can get a great big thank you, if they can get a pat on the back, if they can keep bringing it up to you that they did this nice, wonderful thing for you. That isn't kindness. Kindness looks at a person and says, I want to fulfill that want, that need. I want to take away that stress. I want to take away that burden just because I love that person and just because I care about that person and I don't need anybody to know. It doesn't matter to me. Just seeing them happy, just seeing them have that need fulfilled, just seeing them not under that stress anymore, that's enough for me. You know, you have to be careful. Nowadays, charities are a big thing. I mean, everybody's got a cause. Everybody's got a cause. Everybody's got a charity. Everybody's wanting you to give money to something, somewhere, sometime, somehow. You can give to a cause whenever you go and get your license plates. You can give to a cause when you... I don't know how much online shopping you do, but... Sometimes whenever you shop online, if you have an account with them, you can pay with this company called PayPal. And it started out with, it was like a thing through eBay, and then it became a company all of its own, and a lot of people accept it like they do credit cards, and it's an easy thing to do, but whenever you pay with PayPal, they have this thing on there down at the bottom of the page where you can donate to the charity of your choice. Charity, charity, charity. There's all these charities, all these things that you can donate for. And we hear about people sometimes who have a lot, who give a lot to certain charities, but you have to be careful when you hear about that because you can get a tax break for charities. If you give a certain amount, it can help you out later on whenever you go to do your taxes. So you got to understand that not everyone that gives thousands or millions to charities does so out of kindness and out of care and compassion, that sometimes they do it just to balance the books. This isn't true kindness. True kindness. And surely there are people who give thousands and millions and all that, not for the taxes, but just because they're passionate about something. But you have to understand this. True kindness doesn't care if you get any kickback or not. True kindness doesn't care if you get any recognition or not. How do you know if you do things out of pure kindness? Well, one good way to figure it out, to answer that question, is to listen to the way that you talk about the situation. If you find yourself saying, I did this, 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 and they didn't even thank me, give back, help me, pretty good indication of why you did it. Kindness doesn't keep a list. Kindness doesn't expect a return. Kindness says, I just want to do this for you. Kindness doesn't care if the person on the receiving end even knows where the kindness came from. So, as we, and I'll begin to close with this, as we endeavor to live this victorious Christian life, we want to live over sin, and we don't want sin to reign, and we don't want sin to be in control, and we want to resist temptation, and we want to have victories in our life, and we also want to walk in the paths of righteousness, and we want to walk where Christ tells us to walk, and we want to serve Him and dwell in that land of Canaan, in that promised land of victorious Christian living. We want to be who He wants us to be. There is a pathway. There is there's something that we have to follow here. And He says, look, take these things and kill them and mortify them. Put them off. Christ told the children of Israel before He gave them Canaan, He told them to destroy the enemy. They were to completely wipe out the enemy. And they were not to let any of them remain. They were not to keep any of their idols, any of their ways, even their pictures. They weren't to keep anything that was reminiscent of that enemy in the land. They were to get it all out, destroy it, wipe it out. And they didn't do that. Israel didn't do that, and that's why they suffered. That's why they went into bondage. But He told them, go in there and get rid of every one of them. Get rid of all their stuff. Wipe it out. Why were they not able to dwell in that land in peace? Why were they not able to dwell there and serve the Lord like He wanted them to? Why were they not? Because they wouldn't live in obedience and get all of it out. They wouldn't mortify. They wouldn't wipe it all out. They did some. They left some things. They removed some things. They let some things stay. We have to mortify. We have to put off. Then we will be able to properly put on and walk in paths of righteousness. We got to get out what He tells us to get out. But like I said this morning, that's only half of it. Then we got to put on what He tells us to put on. You see, they weren't going to go in and wipe out the enemy and defeat the enemy and then just lay around in the promised land the rest of their life. No, they could have gone in there and wiped out the enemy and then served their Lord and dwelt in peace with their Lord. Well, see, we got to get these things out so that we can serve Him and we can be in that good, proper fellowship with Him. It's not salvation. It's not salvation. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about service here. What do we want? Oh, I hope that we don't just want victory over the sinful things. But would to God that we would want victory over the sinful things, but then also to be living in service for Him and serving Him and worshiping Him the way that He wants us to and bringing glory and honor to Him in everything that we do. Well, one of the ways that we do that is when we've put off, when we've mortified, put on. Put on these things. Let's deal with these things this week. Bowels of mercies and kindness. How are we doing? How are we doing with bowels of mercies and kindness? Is our kindness genuine or is it for show? Are we merciful to others the way that our Father has been merciful unto us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You've given us, and we thank You for the instruction that You've given us in Your entire Word, especially in this passage right here, Lord, that we're studying right now. You've made it so clear. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to study this, that You would just deal with our hearts and You would convict us in the areas we need conviction, and that You would, Lord, just help us to be obedient to Your Word. You would make Faith Baptist Church that place that where the gospel is sent out and You are served and worshiped and exalted with a mighty fervency, Lord, where its people walk victorious over sin and walk in paths of righteousness that You have laid before us. And Lord, we know it's one step at a time, and help us to be willing to take those steps as You lay them out before us. And help us to do business with You today, right now, tonight, during this time of invitation. Maybe we need to just close the hymnal and spend some time in prayer to You. Lord, do the work on us this week and in the weeks to come that only You can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.